Okay, so we're going to be looking at Acts 1 this morning, and a big part of this is the importance of prayer, amongst other things. But before we do that, I love listening to children pray. They just talk to God, and they're really bold in what they say, and there's no religion in that. They just chat. And I've got a couple of quotes of some prayers that children have prayed, like this one. Dear God, did you mean for giraffes to look like that, or was it an accident? That's just very open, isn't it? That's a five-year-old. That's a brilliant prayer. Or another one on animals. Dear God, did the unicorns miss the ark? And then says, too bad the skunks didn't miss. And one more. Where was that one I like? Yeah. Dear God, please take care of my daddy, mummy, sister, brother, my dog and me. Oh, and please take care of yourself, God. If anything happens to you, we're going to be in a big, big mess. That's quite very discerning, isn't it? What a discerning prayer, that one. And another one says, dear God, what do I pray when you go on vacation? Brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. Okay, so we're looking at, we just started this series, which Dave kicked off last week, on missional communities. And I've called this something had clearly changed here, or a wind of change, I've called it. And but something, when we get to the books of Act, had clearly changed. Now imagine what it would be like if the book of Acts was not in the Bible. You pick up your Bible, you see the ministry of Jesus ending at the end of the Gospel of John. Next, you read about a man called Paul writing to the followers of Jesus in Rome. So who on earth was Paul, and how did the Gospel get from Jerusalem to Rome? The book of Acts answers these questions. Theologian Barclay said this, a great New Testament scholar, another one, has said that the title of Acts might be how they brought the good news from Jerusalem to Rome. And as they did that, they created missional communities. And the line of thought is they just went from community to community, impacting the different communities. And for probably 300 years till big churches like Antioch arose. And the church, so let's just say what a missional community is. The church is not sent on a mission by God. Rather, God is on a mission and the church is called to join him on his mission. So it's not the churches, but it's the mission of God that we are called to be part of. And if you read from Genesis to Revelation, God is clearly seen on a pursuit to redeem mankind from the shackles of sin and death. And the pursuit of this mission takes us beyond the walls of the church buildings and out into the places where people live and where people work. So to define a missional community, it is this: a spiritual family or community with the Spirit of Christ right in their midst, called out to join him on his mission to the ends of the earth. And the origins of that we find in the next chapter in Acts 2. And in this series, we'll be learning and applying how the early church took seriously the words of Jesus when he instructed them to go and make disciples of all nations, and as they develop these missional communities. And that expansion from Jerusalem to Rome is an absolute remarkable story. One theologian put it this way: humanly speaking, Christianity had nothing going for it. It had no money, no proven leaders, no technological tools for propagating the gospel, and it faced enormous obstacles. It was utterly new. It taught truths that were incredible to the ungenerate world. It was the subject of the most intense hatred and persecutions. So this morning, I'm just going to focus in Acts 1, which is preparation that for all that was to follow through Acts 2 and through the whole book of Acts. We'll also note that since the resurrection of Jesus, things had really changed. There'd been a real wind of change. And there are principles we can apply here to our own lives and also in our church context. So let's read Acts 1, 12 to 14. When they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey, and when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Slightly different translation in the NIV, but it's all the same. So the first thing you note from this is the importance of obedience. They returned to Jerusalem, and this was notable obedience. Jesus told them to return to Jerusalem and wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit, and that is exactly what they did. They didn't forget the sermon after they heard it, and they actually did what Jesus told them to do, even though he was no longer physically present with them. I've asked that question to several people. Oh, what did such and such preach on last week? Oh, I don't really remember. They'd forgotten within a short period of time. They didn't forget what Jesus taught them here. We need to be people who are really obedient to what God speaks to us. And it might be what he speaks to us individually. One of my heroes of the faith is Smith Wigglesworth. Have you read any of his? A remarkable character. He was an illiterate plumber from the north of England. Nothing against the north, by the way, the frozen north. And he was an illiterate plumber that God really got hold of, transformed. His wife, Polly, was the preacher. And he was far from God. God got hold of him, transformed him. Remarkable healing ministry. He had remarkable ministry. And he would go out into his local park. He would sit there and he would listen to what God was asking him to do. And one day, a man in a horse and cart was coming past. And he felt God say, go and witness to that man. He needs to hear about me. So as the cart was going along, he jumped onto the cart. Imagine yourselves doing this, jumping onto a moving cart, entered into this conversation with the guy who stopped the cart. They had this conversation and he led him to the Lord. A few days later, his wife came in. He said, Smith, did you have a conversation with, I've forgotten the name, Mr. Such and Such a few days ago? He said, yeah, I did. And said, and what happened? So I led him to the Lord. He said, he died today. The Lord prompted someone to go and have that conversation before it was too late. Within a week, that guy had died. That is making the most of the opportunity. That is being obedient to what God had said. Think if he hadn't done that, what might have happened? So it's really important that we're obedient to what God calls us to do, to make the most of every opportunity to witness. Preaching on a Sunday, I mentioned that earlier, they remembered what Jesus has said. My prayer week by week is that the Lord will speak to us individually, he will speak to us corporately, and that what is spoken will be helpful, relevant, and will encourage us to be obedient to all God is asking of us. Second thing I'll bring out here is the importance of encountering the risen Christ. It was a Sabbath day's journey. The Mount of Olives was just outside ancient Jerusalem. It was a short distance, and that was allowed on the Sabbath. When they entered, they went into the upper room. And Acts 15 tells us there were about 100, Acts 1:15 tells us there were about 120 present. This included the 11 disciples, that's the 12 minus Judas, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, the brothers of Jesus, such as James and Jude, the women who followed Jesus, and others. It's interesting, the brothers of Jesus never seemed to be supportive of Jesus' ministry before his death and resurrection. And you can read, for example, John 7, verse 5, and Mark 3, 21. They weren't supportive at all. After encountering the resurrected Jesus, they were changed into true followers of Jesus. And we need to be praying, actually, that more and more people have these encounters with the resurrected Jesus. I was talking to a friend of mine who leads a church, and he was saying about this lady in his church who had had this dream. This is all recent. There were many stories that were happening in that church of sort of revelation of Jesus, even without people witnessing. And she had this revelation of this white figure in this dream who was talking about his love. He was talking about God's nature, although she didn't recognize all of this, and was talking about peace and love and hope and everything. She woke up. She thought, it was a really remarkable dream, but I have no idea who that person was. She was living at that time with a boyfriend, and a boyfriend had started going to the local church. So she went with him a few weeks later, and then the preacher was preaching, and as the preacher was preaching, she had revelation that the white glowing figure that she'd seen in her dream was what he was talking about. It was Jesus. And she was like, wow, that was Jesus appeared to me in a dream. And so she went and shared that afterwards. And then the boyfriend was went on this course, and he was going to get baptized. Just before his baptism, she had a second dream where the same figure appeared, and again glowing, and she recognized this as Jesus this time. And he spoke to her about, you need to repent and be baptized. You need to follow me. And it was real revelation again. And so when she woke up, she thought, I've got to go and do that. And it's exactly what she did. The night before the baptism service, she had a third dream, and it was in her front room, as clear as she was awake, and there was this well-dressed, nice-looking bloke sitting in her room, and she thought, what's he doing sitting in my front room? And he went in and said, who are you? What are you doing sitting in my room? This is in the dream. He said, my name is Lucifer, and I've come to tell you a few things. So the devil himself appears in this dream to her and starts trying to discourage her completely from getting baptized. But she recognized him for what he was and told him to get out, and he did. So revelation of the resurrected Jesus, revelation of the whole spiritual dynamic. And that was one of several stories where God was moving in people's lives, and they said, we're just trying to get in behind what God is doing. That's a real move of the Spirit happening there. That's in Hampshire. This isn't abroad somewhere. You hear these stories of abroad, don't you? Dreams and visions and everything. But that's local. So revelation of the resurrected Jesus will have a real impact. We need to be praying for that. The more and more people have similar supernatural encounters, and through our words and our actions we can reach out and introduce folk to the risen Christ. He's the one who transforms. He is the one who restores. Thirdly, the importance of unity. It says these all continued with one accord, and that was notable unity. We saw the disciples in the Gospels. What were they doing a lot of the time? They were bickering, weren't they? They were fighting. They were having disagreements. They were saying who should be sitting at the right hand. And they were coming up with all sorts of nonsense, really. So what had changed? Peter still had the history of denying the Lord. Matthew was still a tax collector. Simon was still a zealot. Their differences were still there, but the resurrected Jesus in their hearts was greater than any difference. And they were together. They were of one accord. Suddenly, because of Jesus and what he'd done, there was unity. Now, some of you know that I'm a Fulham supporter. And back in 2010, we had no superstars in our team. We had a good manager. No superstars, no, like, you know, world-class players. But they all played for one another. There was a great team spirit. There was a unity in the club at that time with the backroom staff and everything and the fans. And little old Fulham from by the river in Southwest Six, we got to the final because of that unity of the Europa League and went all the way to Hamburg. And big, big part of the success that season was that unity. They were all together. Everybody in the club was together. You don't always get that in the world. You don't get that in football teams. You don't get in the world. You don't always get that in churches. But it's really, really important, the unity. Nehemiah and all the people, when they went to rebuild the world, they were one accord. There was a unity there. They all did their bit in building, and that is ever so important. Our challenge here in this new season of rebuilding is to have one accord, unity to work and stand together. And if folk are sick, we stand together with them. We pray for them. If folk are celebrating victories, we celebrate with them. Because if we really believe that the church is a family of God, that's what we do. No jealousy, no competition, one accord, all together. And that's a wonderful thing, actually, to pray for. It's a wonderful thing to pursue where there's a real unity all together. Someone said at the prayer meeting on Monday about how sick their sister is. And I said, we're just standing with you in this. We can stand with you. Even if it's cross nations, we can stand with you and give that support through prayer. So we stand with one another. And this all leads to the fourth point, which is the importance of prayer. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And this was notable prayer. They all prayed and they continued in prayer and supplication. Now, the idea of supplication is a sense of desperation and earnestness in prayer. My question is, are we, when we're praying with supplication, with that same sense of earnestness and desperation, especially for those who don't know the Lord? Are we doing that? That's our challenge, actually, to do that. Because if we want them to enjoy what we enjoy, fullness of life that one day will transcend death into eternity, we need to pray with this supplication. I once had a group of people praying for me like that before I was a Christian. And one of them said, we're praying for you. I just thought, that's nice. I didn't really understand what they were talking about. So I was far from God. But I thought, that's nice. I thought, someone cares to pray, and that's good. But I know now they prayed with real earnestness, real desperation, that this guy who seems far from God would come into God's kingdom. And guess what? When that moment came, that's exactly what happened. And that prepared the ground for that point in time when I became a Christian. I was invited to a gospel meeting in London. You never know what will happen if you invite someone to something. Kavitha was saying, that's where I got saved, the gospel meeting, and saying about Alpha. Out on the table there, there are 20 Alpha invites left. Be really good if everyone took one of those, or if you feel to take one and put that into the hands of someone and invite someone. It's not too late, as Kavitha said. 11th hour invitation. Who knows what will come of that invitation? Might see someone's life transformed. And let me just say about the importance of ongoing prayer as well. A theologian, I can't pronounce his name even, but he said this: this is certainly a good lesson for the church today. Prayer is both the thermometer and the thermostat of the local church, for the spiritual temperature either goes up or down depending on how God's people pray. In almost every chapter of the book of Acts, it's documented about how folk prayed. And we find a reference to prayer, and the book makes it very clear that something happens when God's people pray. I've got a handout here if anyone would like to take this. It's just on one side of 16, well, all different references actually. It's not 16, but there's one side of all those references. Please, if it's helpful, take one of those afterwards. So what happened when they prayed? The gospel spread. So where did the gospel spread? Well, it's outlined in Acts 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So we find in Acts 1 to 7, primarily, the spread of the gospel in Jerusalem. Acts 8 to 12, through Judea and Samaria. And then 13 to 28, to the utmost parts of the earth. They prayed and went. And all these missional communities impacted community after community. The impact of seeking the Lord at this time, individually and corporately, and Kavitha mentioned the prophetic word we've had, which we had from the leaders' conference, and given publicly in relation to ourselves, and Sunbury talks about people coming to know the Lord, move of the Spirit. Can I just emphasize the importance of corporate prayer and preparation for that and the Monday night prayer meeting? If you could make it to the Monday night prayer meeting, either in person or on Zoom, where we pray together. We have some wonderful times there where we pray together and really feel God's presence in the room there. So I'll just emphasize that at this time, if you can make it. If not, please be praying individually. That would be really good. And lastly, the importance of being filled with the Spirit. If we go back to Acts 1, verses 4 to 5, we find Jesus' final instructions to the disciples, which we've sort of we've looked at. And let me just read that. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem till the Spirit came. Jesus had nothing else for the disciples to do other than wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus knew that they really couldn't do nothing effective for the kingdom of God unless the Spirit came. Now, if he asks us to wait when he speaks to us, as in this case, the wait to wait means that it's worth waiting for. To wait means that they had a promise that would come, because God cannot lie, doesn't lie. If he's promised something, it will come. To wait means they must receive it. They couldn't create it themselves. And to wait means that they would be tested by waiting, at least a little. I think we are tested when God gives us a promise and we have to wait, because doubts and different things can come. There is a testing in that. And then, he said, when that Holy Spirit comes, my helper, you shall be witnesses to me. The natural result of receiving this promised power, they would be witnesses of Jesus all over the earth. And that's a big change right there. There's a big change that happens right at the beginning of Acts there. Notice that this wasn't really a command. It was a simple statement of fact. He said, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall be witnesses of me. And the word shall be are in the indicative, not the imperative. And what that means is Jesus didn't recommend they became witnesses. He said they would become witnesses. That would be an overflow of the Holy Spirit. And if we want to be witnesses, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The best training program in evangelism is of little effect without the filling of the Holy Spirit and the continued filling of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 43, verse 10, has the Lord proclaiming to his people, "You are my witnesses." A cultic group today claim that this is their mandate for being Jehovah Witnesses. Unfortunately, they fail to see Isaiah 43:10 in the context of Acts 1, verse 8. We are truly Yahweh's witnesses when we are Jesus's witnesses. And they miss that. And they base what they believe wrongly, not on the truth of Scripture. Confidence and courage comes from being filled with the Holy Spirit. When I was first asked to preach, and I hadn't been a Christian too long, I thought, I can't do that. I can't speak publicly in the front of a group of people. That's not me. I can't do that. And my pastor, love him, bless him, said, yeah, you can, Keith. I'll help you. So I did it. But I tell you what, leading up to that, I was so nervous. I thought, oh, this is going to be a disaster. What's he asked me to do this? But I'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was with me. And I preached that day. I'm glad it's probably not on tape anywhere because it probably wasn't the most polished preach of any description. But do you know what? I did a gospel appeal at the end. And a lady got saved and came into the kingdom. And that so surprised me. Probably lack of faith, isn't it, really? But the Holy Spirit gave me the confidence, even at the end of that, to do an appeal to see if someone would want to become a Christian. And this lady came forward and we prayed for her. Do not let lack of confidence stop you doing what God's calling you to do. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who comes, he fills us, he transforms us and gives us that courage and confidence. And it says in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit, and that's the present ongoing tense, keep on being filled with the Spirit. And you see later one incident in Acts 4:31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And what did they do? They spoke the word of God boldly. Holy Spirit, boldness to witness for Jesus. So, who wants to join God on his mission? Who wants to be a witness for Jesus in this season? If you do, please stand with me now because I'm going to pray. It's totally up to you, but if you want to join God on his mission, if you can stand, if not, just put your hand up and want to be a witness for Jesus, I'm going to pray. And the Lord's here with us. And let's just pray together before I finish. Lord Jesus, Lord, thank you for this adventure. Thank you, Lord, for your mission. Lord, we recognize this morning this is your mission. And Lord, we say with willing hearts, we want to join you on your mission. Lord, with all our failings, with all our imperfections, for the times we get things wrong, Lord, and yet your grace, your amazing grace is right there for us. And Lord, you lift us up. And Lord, we can know your peace and your hope. You can know, Lord, your comfort at times where we're really going through things. And Lord, you call us to be your ambassadors, your witnesses for you, Lord Jesus. We are so grateful for what we've received, Lord. Lord, each one of us will have a different story, Lord, who's a Christian here this morning, of that moment where we came into your kingdom. That moment, Lord, where our lives started to be transformed through you. So, Holy Spirit, would you just come in these moments? Would you touch us afresh? Lord, and out of the overflow of your Spirit, Lord, when you give us opportunities this very week, and pray that you would do that, Lord, to talk about you and speak about you, Lord, we do it with confidence and courage that comes from your Spirit. Lord, would you surprise us in this? Lord, we're all called and to different things, Lord, but you call each one of us to be a witness for you. And Lord, and you say that through your Spirit we will be. So help us, Lord, we pray, in the name of Jesus. And just come, Holy Spirit, and just touch us afresh.